Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians. Is that a surprise? Shouldn't be. This is the 11th week we've been here. We're going to be in chapter 4 again. And we're doing it old school today because I messed something up with my computer. And I wasn't able to get the information up on the screen. First Thessalonians chapter 4, we're going to be reading verses 1 through 8. Before we do that, today is Nathan's birthday. And so let's sing to Nathan. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, Lord bless you. Happy birthday. For 17 years, we have been next door neighbors, and I've tried to embarrass him. I think I have succeeded. Finally, took a long time, but Nathan, that one was for you. There you go. All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. Before we read, let's pray. Father God, open our hearts that we might receive the message you have for us. Let your Holy Spirit be our teacher. I pray in the name of Jesus, Lord, that if there's a soul here that is lost, someone who has never given their life to you through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, they're living in a state of spiritual death. Lord, would you bring them to life today? Would you draw them through the blood of Jesus, through his sacrifice on the cross, draw them to salvation. Allow us to be witnesses. And Lord, for us that believe, that trust Christ, that have the assurance of that salvation, grow us up. Lord, our world is in turmoil. Our country is in a moral slide. Grow us up and convict us to assume our responsible positions in this world to be salt and light. I pray that as the word goes forth, Lord, that it would find fertile soil, that it would take root and grow and produce fruit. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. Finally then, brothers, we ask and encourage you in the Lord Jesus that as you have received from us how you must walk and please God, as you are doing, do so even more. For you know what commands we gave you through the Lord Jesus, for this is God's will. We always say, I want to know what God's will is. Your sanctification. That you abstain from sexual immorality, so that each of you knows how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not with lustful desires like the Gentiles who don't know God. This means one must not transgress against and defraud his brother in this manner. Because the Lord is an avenger of all these offenses, as we also previously told and warned you. For God has not called us to impurity, but to sanctification. Therefore, the person who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who also gives you his Holy Spirit. I pray that God would add his blessing to the reading of the word, and that it would go forth and find a home. Nathan Schaefer said years ago, at the close of life, the question will not be, how much have you gotten, but how much have you given? Not how much have you won, but how much have you done? Not how much have you saved, but how much have you sacrificed? It will be how much have you loved and served, not how much were you honored. You know, we've transitioned and we began that transition last week into chapter 4. And we see that Paul's prayer for this young church turns to further instruction and encouragement. Last week we spoke of how the Christian life could be compared to a walk. And we used verses like Ephesians chapter 4 verse 1. Paul says to the church at Ephesus, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk worthy of the calling you have received. Now, I want to stop there for just a minute and go back up to where we were yesterday. And this is for last Sunday. But this is for that one who says, I've done enough. Or it's time for me to rest. Or I'm too busy. Or any of the excuses that we use to try to get out of the service of the Lord. Remember when he says, He says, finally, brothers, we ask and encourage you in the Lord Jesus that as you have received from us, how you must walk and please God. And then he clarified that as you are doing, you're doing it, he says. You're pleasing God. You're serving the Lord. And now he's talking about the church at Thessalonica. Now you're going to have to modify that confirmation in your own life, because you know, and only you truly know, whether you're pleasing God in your life or not. It may look like you're pleasing God to me or to even each other. But the pleasing God starts on the inside. It's not visible until the fruit is manifested on the outside. So we're going to assume that we're living in such a manner as to please God. But he says, no matter what you're doing, no matter how much you're doing, no matter how involved you are, what's the Latin at the next phrase? Do so even more. We don't have time to sit down. We don't have time to take a break. Not spiritually speaking. We need to be busy and about our Lord's work. Why? 2 Corinthians 5:7. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We don't see the big picture. You know, that's kind of what that says. You keep on doing what you're doing and do even more. Why? Because you don't see the big picture. We use that illustration of Job. How Job never saw the cosmic battle that went on between God and Satan when Satan appeared before God and used Job as an illustration of how God, well, he's only behaving because you're protecting him, but release the protection and he'll curse you in your face. When God kind of got on to Job later on in the 32nd, 33rd chapter around there, God said, wait a minute, you don't know what's going on. Who are you to question me? When Job said, Lord, why am I suffering like this? Is there a person here who has never said, why, Lord? Whether it was something going on in our life or the loss of a dear friend or a close relative, why, Lord? And we've made that word a part of our vocabulary that we use too frequently as Christians. Why? God says, where were you when I formed the world? Where were you when I placed the ocean in its place and said, this is only as far as you can go? I remember watching, and I was a MASH addict in the 80s, when MASH was in the 70s and the 80s, when MASH was on TV. And I remember Father Mulcahy using that scripture and then saying to a young soldier who was injured, who was questioning things, he said, what he means is the answer lies in the vastness of God's creation. That's not right. God was just getting right down and dirty and saying, who are you to question me? I didn't get any help from you when I made everything. I didn't get any help from you when I set everything in motion. I don't owe you an answer. Now, God many times will tell us why. And a lot of times it's just, and here's one we won't want to hear, y'all. It's just to build your character. It's just to make you the kind of believer that God wants us to be. And so according to that, we walk by faith and not by sight. I may not see the big picture. Walking suggests, however, what did we say last week? Progress. We go through our journey taking one step at a time. Here in chapter 4, Paul provided encouragement and instruction by describing three ways that the Christian should walk. And we're in the first one where he says, walk in holiness. Walk in holiness. Why? He gave us four reasons. Last week we looked at the first two. Number one was to please God. That's why I talked to the children about that. You know, children go through a stage where they have to learn that they obey just because if they don't, here's what you get. Whether it's, you know, applying truth to the seat of learning or time out. That's between you and the Lord. Time. I'd look forward to a timeout when I was a child. Just let me sit down for a minute. I'll gain my strength, and when you let me out of this chair, I'm going wild again. But it may work for your child. But we get to a point, or we're supposed to get to a point in our spiritual maturity that we do what's right just because it's right. We want to please God. We want Him to look at us when we go in through the gates of splendor and God says to us, and I doubt that I'll hear it, but to hear, even the chance to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, just because it was right. We want to please God. We can't go through life just to please ourselves. Pleasing God should be the major motive in our life. The second thing that we looked at is to obey God. We walk in holiness, and the way we do it, or the reason we do that, is to obey God. He says in verses 2 and 3, "For you know what commands we gave you through the Lord Jesus, for this is God's will, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality." Now, we talked about sexual immorality being a representative sin that he talked about, but I don't want to discount the fact that he was talking about that sin specifically. In Rome, it was rampant sexual immorality, and we talked about that some. But you think about how it is today. And there was a time in our society, as I have lived, when people were ashamed. Do you remember that? Amen. There was a time when they were caught doing something they should not be doing in a sexual way, they were ashamed. But now, not only is there no shame, but they celebrate it. And that is found, look in Romans chapter 1. They go from shame to celebration. And they don't even want to retain God's knowledge in their mind. They just gonna, if it feels good, do it. And folks, it's not just outside, it's in the church. And God, how many times have we said this since Melody and I went to a class and heard this said? God will not bless a mess. He won't. So you may think that because you're going through life relatively comfortable. Now I say that, you're able to live indoors, you're able to get enough to eat, you've got clothes on your back, things are relatively okay. You may not have all the money in the world, but that's okay, you don't need it. You may think that you're going through that God has not seen your sin, whether it's a sexual sin or not. But I'm here to tell you, He sees it. And He will not allow it to go unpunished. Now, I don't want that. I've got enough to answer for. If I stop right today and never committed a sin again in my life, I've got more to answer for than I ever would have thought. But the sad thing that I'm not going to stop. I'm not. You know, the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things. And then the Bible says out of the abundance of the heart, which is what? Deceit. The mouth speaks. So we think it and then we spout it out and we remove all doubt. That doesn't please God. Sexual immorality does not please God. You remember what He did with David. He judged the sin, the sexual sin between he and Bathsheba, and the child, the innocent child, died as a result of his sin. And you know, people say, well, you know, he was just sickly. No, God told him. The child will not survive. And I want you to sit there and watch him die and know it was because of your sin. If you think that God reserved that kind of thing for David, you best read your word again, because none of us is above that kind of judgment. But we shouldn't do it because we just don't want to be judged. We should do it because we want to please God. The second thing, we want to obey God. I remember the few times that I did what my mom asked me to do before she got home from work. I'd go home after school and she'd have little jobs for me. And you know, y'all know, every one of you know, because most of you did it. I'm not going to say all of you did. But I know mama said I'd be home at 4:15 or 5:15. I'd get home about 3:15, 3:20, and I'd hit the couch and turn on the TV. And if she's going to get home at 5:15, I'd sit there till what time? At least 5:00. And then, like a madman, running around thinking that I could actually get an hour and a half's work done in 15 minutes. But whatever I did get done, and you know, that's when dirty dishes get thrown under the sink. That's when anything that mama told you to clean up in your room just gets shoved under the bed. And instead of really making the bed, you just kind of straighten out the blanket on top, and there's this big lumps under it, which is all the junk you left on your bed. And then you run and you hit the couch and mama comes in and you say, "Wow, I've been through for a long time, mama. I wonder what happened to you." Lying. I learned something one day. You really do feel much better if you just go ahead and do what you're supposed to do. And when you sit on the couch for that first time, you can sit down there with a clear conscience and know that it's okay. I actually learned that it was fun to please my parents. I got a whole lot more in return, even if it was just attention or appreciation or consideration. And that's why we want to obey God. We want to please others. So we've got to go real fast through the other two. And this is the one that is the favorite of mine. This is the two new ones for today. And listen, folks, if this can't motivate you, you're dead already. We want to walk in holiness to glorify God. We want to walk in holiness to glorify God. And I'm going to spend the majority of my time on this one, and then we're going to hit the second one. The first three of these reasons that we are to walk in holiness are in the positive sense: to please God, to obey God, to glorify God. The fourth one is in a negative sense. We'll look at that in just a minute. But I'm going to begin reading in verse 3 again, and then look at verses 4 and 5 is where it is. "For this is God's will, your sanctification," and here we go with verse 4, "that you abstain from sexual immorality, so that each of you knows how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not with lustful desires like the Gentiles who don't know God." This is God's will, your sanctification. If then I allow him to bring about the process of sanctification, does it not glorify him? It glorifies God. This is the positive side of God's command. Christians are supposed to be different from the rest of the people in the world. You're supposed to be able to see us and see a difference. And not just on Sunday morning. Unbelievers don't know God, and so they live ungodly lives. We know God, and we're obliged to glorify him in this world. Look at what 1 Peter, write this down. I want you to go to these during the week. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. "If anyone speaks, his speech should be like the oracles of God. If anyone serves, his service should be from the strength God provides, so that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belongs the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen." Do you hear that? It belongs to him. He deserves it, and we should give it to him. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 says this: "Therefore," now this hits right where we live, y'all. Because we're busy, are we not? We're busy doing what? Busy work. Now, we got to work, we got to earn a living and all this stuff, but we get involved in some crazy stuff as people. And this verse kind of takes care of all. He says, whether we eat or drink or whatever you do, do everything for God's glory. Now I want to ask you a question. Does that fit into what you do? Does everything you do bring glory to God? Is your purpose for doing everything in your life solely for the purpose of bringing glory to God? That's what the scripture says we're for. That's our purpose. That's what we're here for. We're here to bring glory to God. Now, I want to go back. I like history and I love church history. So this is going to be foreign for some of you, but write it down. It's interesting. There was a document that was written back in 1646 and 47 called the Westminster Short Catechism. There were actually three documents that were transcribed at that time. There was the Westminster Long Catechism, the Westminster Short Catechism, and then a third document that it was a document more of polity than it was of doctrine. Now, the question is, what is a catechism? A catechism is a summary or explanation of doctrine. So in other words, here's what we believe and we're going to write it down. We have the Baptist Faith and Message. That is our catechism. That is what we believe. If you want to get a copy of it, I'll order you a copy. It tells you what we as Baptists, and particularly Southern Baptists, believe doctrinally. And so this is what happened. Now this was written by a group of people and churches called the Westminster Assembly, which was a synod or an association, kind of like our Baptist Association, but it was of Scottish churches, the Church of Scotland and the Church of England, who were coming together to try to resolve differences in doctrine between the two churches, the Church of England and the Church of Scotland. And so it begins with this statement, and you've heard me say it before, but I want to give you the background because I wanted you to see that we've been working on this for a long time. Early 1600s, this document comes out. And it would be read responsively sometimes. The preacher or the proclaimer would say, what is the chief end of man? Now, do we all understand what that means? What is the purpose for my existence? Why am I here? What is the chief end of man? And the people would respond, and if you're reading the catechism, it says, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. What is the chief end of man? Now we're going to do this. To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. What is the chief end of man? Alright, stop. Stop. Everybody with a mouth that can make noise. What is the chief end of man? Is that the way you live? What's the problem? That's why I'm here. You see, what we've done is we have taken what God made and what God ordained and what God separated us apart for, and we've taken that, we've stolen that from Him, and we've decided the purpose of my existence is to glorify me and to enjoy life forever. But the truth of the matter is, that is our purpose. A Reverend Thomas Watson, who was an English Puritan preacher, 1620 to 1686, around 1675, was preaching on the subject of God's glory, and he said this, and y'all be patient with me. I want to get this. This is what we're here for. If we could all walk out that door today after we're finished and say, my purpose is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. See, I enjoyed my mom and dad a whole lot more when I obeyed them. Did you experience that? They were nicer to me. They would get me stuff. They would take me places. They liked me. They act like it anyway. You see, you got to love your kids. You don't have to like them. Do you? And some of you say, I got kids. I know what you're talking about. There were times I didn't like them. I love them. There were times I didn't like them. That's what I learned as a child. Hey, it's more fun. It's more enjoyable. It's more pleasurable if I obey my parents. It's the same way with God. And then I can enjoy Him forever. Here is what the brother said. He says, when we speak of God's glory, the question will be moved. What are we to understand by God's glory? And here's the answer. There's a twofold glory of God. First, the glory that God has in Himself. His intrinsic glory. Now, we understand, remember the idea of intrinsic attributes and relative attributes. Willie is pretty, whether anybody's around or not. Amen? That is his intrinsic attribute. Whether anybody's looking, he's going to look the way he looks. Whether anybody... So intrinsically, Willie's pretty. Then Willie has a relative attribute. He comes out into public and he displays the pretty. And we all get to behold the pretty. And it enriches and enlightens us all. Amen? And we all get to celebrate Willie's purdy. That is the way that Willie relates his intrinsic attribute. Okay? God intrinsically is glorious. Do you hear me? Amen. Do you believe that? It doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. He is. Because this is an intrinsic attribute. It is in his intrinsic glory. And here's what the preacher says. Glory is essential to the Godhead as light is to the sun. He is called the God of glory. Acts chapter 7 verse 2. Glory is the sparkling of the deity. It is so co-natural to the Godhead that God cannot be God without it. They are inseparable. God and glory. They have to remain together. The creature's honor, and now he's talking about us. The creature's honor is not essential to his being. And here are illustrations. A king is a man without his regal ornaments. When his crown and royal robes are taken away. But God's glory is such an essential part of his being that he cannot be God without it. God's very life lies in his glory. This glory can receive no addition because it is infinite. It is that which God is most tender of and which he will not part with. Isaiah 48:11 says, "My glory will I not give to another." Listen to this. God will give temporal time blessings to his children, such as wisdom, riches, honor. He will give them spiritual blessings. He will give them grace. He will give them his love. He will give them heaven. But his essential glory, he will not give to another. God is glory and is glorious. But then we come to the glory which is ascribed to God. In other words, the relative attribute. Or which his creatures labor to bring him. According to 1 Chronicles 16:29. Which says, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Do you do that? Do you do that? Do you realize? How many times do we have to break a law to be a lawbreaker? How many sins do we have to commit to be out of fellowship with God? What brings the fellowship back? Repentance. Then we're back in fellowship, right? But if we refuse, how many of God's commands are we out of fellowship? One. And this is a command of God. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. And so if we refuse to give glory to the Lord through our praises and through the life we live and the love of God that we reflect, we're in sin. And out of fellowship. So then the question is asked, what is it to glorify God? And here's what he says. Glorifying God consists in four things. One, appreciation. Two, adoration. Three, affection. And then four, subjection. That's the part we don't like. I come under the subjection of God. I allow Him to rule and reign. So what brings glory to God? Appreciation, adoration, affection, and subjection. This, he says, the preacher says, is the yearly rent we pay to the crown of heaven. God is owed glory. Amen. He deserves it. Listen. There is sin in your life that you're holding to. God deserves glory. Let it go. Let it go. And get right with Him. Is there a problem in your home? Fix it. Give it to Him and let Him have control. And that'll bring Him glory. You're having a struggle at work? Give it up. It's not worth it. You're out of fellowship with God because God demands that we give Him glory. And we cannot give Him glory with a nasty vessel. That is why Paul pushed so hard with this sexual purity. What? I don't want to get ahead of myself. Well, I can go ahead and say this. We're going into this. When he says in verse 4, possess his own vessel. We need to possess our own vessel. We actually mean to control our body, our actions. Our body is the temple of God. Listen, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Boy, if we could get this and say, oh Lord, give me the power, the strength, the encouragement to obey your word. Do you not know that your body is a sanctuary of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Glorify God in your body. If you can walk out and just say, Lord, 7 days a week, starting right now, I'm going to glorify you in all I do. I'm going to give you glory. You're worthy. I'm not worthy of anything. You are worthy, Lord. I'm going to reap the benefits of glory. I am. And I believe that's why we refer to it. The word refers to it as glory. Because we're going to be able to. The reason it's glory, if we know Jesus as Savior and Lord, when we get to heaven, it's going to be glory because the God who is glory is going to light the place. His glory will shine. And we will be in glory and with glory for all eternity. Here's the fourth one, and I'm just going to spend a minute. This should be our least motivator. But for those who are holding on to sin, it's a big motivator. He says we need to walk in holiness to escape the judgment of God. We need to walk in holiness to escape the judgment of God. Verses 6 through 8. This means one must not transgress against and defraud his brother in this manner, because the Lord is an avenger of all these offenses, as we also previously told and warned you. For God has not called us to impurity, but to sanctification. There it goes again. Therefore, the person who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who also gives you his Holy Spirit. As the previous point was positive, this point is negative. God is no respecter of persons. And because of His holiness, He must deal with His children when they sin. Do you hear me? When you tell your children, do this or I'm going to do that. You know how that was. If you don't do this, Jamie's smiling back there. He knows what I'm talking about. You better do this, Hannah. And then Hannah doesn't do what she's supposed to do. And then she walks up and, I'm sorry, Daddy. And then there are times, I know, because I know Jamie Thompson, that he says, that's all right. That's all right. He's back there right now showing that big old hand like he would do something with it. We all do that, don't we? We don't want to have to judge. We don't want to have to discipline. God doesn't either. But he says, mark my word, every time I will. Every time. Because if God said he's going to judge and just one time he doesn't, then God's a liar. And not any of the word is true. So God will judge your sin. Now, for those of us who are believers, that's going to be the judgment seat of Christ. And a lot of us say then, well, but at least I'll be in heaven. As long as I get there by the skin of my teeth, I don't want that, y'all. And I don't really think that you do either. Because you're going to have to go before the God of heaven in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ, in all of His glory. And you remember that illustration that I felt like God gave me? That was for me personally. I've shared it with so many. But I just see me going to the judgment seat of Christ where my works will be judged. And I see two big screens, kind of like modern day churches. Some of them have two screens. But I see a screen like this here and a screen like this here. And Jesus sitting on the gigantic throne right here. And I have to come before Him. And Jesus says to me, here is the life I had for you in me. And on that screen,
flashes a life of devotion, a life of service, where it shows what would have happened had I not wavered and had I not got sidetracked into sin, or had I not disobeyed, or had I not ignored God's warning. Here's what your life would have been like, Jesus would say to me. Here is the glory that you would have reflected to the world for my Father who's in heaven. Now, here's what you did. And all of my vile acts that take away the rewards. All of my things that I thought were secret sins are flashed on the screen. And if no other person in all of creation sees them but me and Jesus, it'll be too many. Folks, I don't want that. Do you? That will be God's judgment on believers. He's going to judge our works and we're going to lose rewards. And those rewards were designed, were meant for us to be able to scoop up and say, but Lord, I don't deserve any of it. It's because of you. And all of this is yours. To be able to just bring it in. Just imagine, so many are going to be able to say, Lord, here's all yours. It's all yours, Lord. Everything is yours. It's all for you. And I just want more and more. I wish there could be more of it. But then there are going to be some of us who are going to reach in our pocket. We're not going to have anything in cash to this week. My rewards are in you, Lord. But what happened? And you'll point to that sinful display. And you'll say, that's what happened. Because you thought you could get away with it. You thought you could live your own life your own way and that there would not be consequences. David's baby died. And David wept, not after he died, but before he did, because he knew that that baby was suffering and would die because of his sin. A woman was criticizing her pastor for preaching against sin in the lives of Christians. After all, she said, sin in the life of a believer is different from sin in the life of unsaved people. Her pastor looked her in the eye and said, you're right, it's worse. It's worse. There are those who are still living in ignorance out there. You know better. I know better. And so we are without excuse. Galatians chapter 6, and I'm closing with this, verse 7 and 8. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, he will also reap. Because the one who sows to his flesh will reap corruption from the flesh. But the one who sows to the Spirit will reap eternal life from the Spirit. So how does the Holy Spirit help us to live clean lives free of sexual and all kind of impurity? He creates holy desires within us. But it's only if we yield control of our life. Read the Word of God. And pray without ceasing. He reminds us of those things that we already know. Jesus said the counselor is going to come and he's going to remind you of those things that I've taught you. That's the purpose of the Holy Spirit in our life, is to remind us of those things we try to forget in the Word. Paul devoted a great deal of space of this theme of sexual purity because it was a critical problem in the church. It's a critical problem now. Marriage vows appear to mean nothing to so many. We focus on homosexual agenda and we forget about the multitude of believers who right in the face of the church live well below biblical standards. And we appear to condone it by saying nothing about it. You don't want to call somebody on it. You don't want to hold somebody to a high standard. They might leave the church. Better that they leave the church now and eventually get right with God than for us to appear to condone it and condemn them to God's judgment. We need to love each other enough to hold us to God's high standard. Holding one another to that standard. Paul says they will be judged by God if they do not listen. And through it all, God is saying, walk in holiness. Let's pray. Father, will you speak to us now? Give us the desire to walk in holiness, if for no other reason to just glorify You, but also to obey You and to please You with our lives. And then remind us, Lord, that there is that negative, and that is that if we don't walk in holiness, we have to answer the judgment. Lord, may it not be so for any of us, but may we all make a commitment to glorify You, to please You, to obey You, so that we can, as Your children, walk in holiness. Speak to us now, Lord, during this time of decision. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As Jackie goes and plays, would you keep your eyes closed and your head bowed?